Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to this morning's Watchman Radio broadcast here on the Omega Radio Network. I'm Vincent Xavier, and I want to begin today with just reading out of Mark chapter 5, verse 18. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. You'll remember the story was all about a man that Jesus met on an island. And I want to go ahead and take some time and read a little bit more about the story and give you an indication of who this man was. And let's go all the way back to Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus is engaged in his full-time ministry, and it says, they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Number one thing to know about this man was he had a supernatural strength. And that supernatural strength was a demonic supernatural strength. How many of you know that when an individual is possessed by a demon, oftentimes they can reveal, they show a supernatural strength. And if it's your kid that's on drugs and you're trying to tame them down, they seem to have even a stronger rebellion or any kind of thing. In this case, the supernatural strength was plucking fetters and chains and breaking them in pieces. Then we continue on. Neither could any man tame him. So there was no psychologist. There was no counselor. There was nobody going to sit down and say, here, you know, Brother Joe, let's sit down and talk about your activity here in the tombs. That wasn't going to happen. Verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So here we have a man living in full-blown torment day and night. This demonic possession, this man was on earth, and yet in his soul, in his mind, he was tormented day and night. He was crying. He was cutting himself with stones. He was not a happy demon-possessed man. He was being absolutely destroyed. So when you think about eternal hell, when you think about the everlasting darkness or being cast out into outer darkness, can you imagine being in a condition, this man, day and night, crying, cutting himself, breaking chains, fetters, no man could tame you, living among the dead in the tombs. That, to me, sounds like a pretty brutal. Can you imagine if he would die in that condition, but the demon would remain in his soul, how that eternity this man would be in this condition? To me, it's very, very brutal. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, someone say hallelujah. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, this is not the man. This is not the man having cognizant and clarity and recognition. No, no, no. This is the demon. This is the unclean spirit. And it says, he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And so here we have a demon recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ. And that demon who's been tormenting the man, it's a spirit of torment, is now concerned about its own reality, that the time is not yet. Don't torment me now. And so Jesus is, I would imagine, pretty interested in this whole thing, because this spirit's talking to him when he asks him what his name is. And then it says he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So what looks like at the beginning of the story, an unclean spirit that is tormenting a singular man, it seems like there's a singular man, singular spirit. This singular spirit has control of the man, but that's not the case. These demonic hosts run in bunches. They run in groups. They run in packs. And so now Jesus, under further examination, seeing the condition of the man that's possessed by the demon, wants to know what the name is. Now he gets the understanding it's a legion, and it's there are many, and then they are beseeching him, right, that they would not send them away out of the country. Now, why would the demons not want to be cast out of the country? Why do they want to stay in that country? Why is that their important issue? It almost appears that there are strategic locations for demonic presence. And I don't understand it much, but it might be good to think of it as the Crips and the Bloods, you know, or the MS-13 and some other gangbanger people around and about, and to think about territorial spirits. You know, when you're a Crip, you have Crip neighborhoods. When you're a Blood, you have Blood neighborhoods. When you're MS-13, you have MS-13 neighborhoods. And so it goes with all the different gangs. And maybe in the Satanic Kingdom, although they're not divided against themselves, there are areas where, you know, this is our territory. It's a territorial thing. And it appears to some degree that this is it. I'm going to have to ask Patricia Joy Xavier, who's written a book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, what she thinks about it. But right now it appears to me that these spirits don't want to go out of the country. Verse 11, and it says, now there was nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now, why would the demons want to go into a bunch of pigs? Well, I guess they need a warm body. That's what the book is talking about, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, that the spirits want warm bodies. They want blood. And pigs, I mean, if you're an unclean spirit, what a better place for an unclean spirit to dwell. Now, they had the man. Obviously, that man, his sin, opened the door to these unclean spirits. And I would have to believe that that man had committed an unclean act somewhere along the line that opened the door to demonic possession. And these demons were able to gain control over him and literally take over his entire being to have him, you know, up in the tombs, fettered, chained. And yet these demons were able to break the chains. The man was crying, cutting himself. What a mess. But I have to believe that the man was in that condition, and these unclean spirits kept going into that body because that's where they fit in. And so this unclean act, this unclean sin, is probably what opened the door to these unclean spirits. Now the unclean spirits are seeing the unclean pigs, because it was against the law of Yahweh to even touch a pig. I mean, those pigs were nasty, filthy, half dog, half cat, half rat. I mean, they were just filthy. And, you know, that's how God looked at them. And Jesus had no problem telling these demons in verse 13, go. And he gave them leave. He says, you know what? You can go into the pigs. I could care less about those pigs. And so they go into the pigs. It says, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. So this these legion of demons are now in the herd of swine, and these pigs are now violently abrupted by demonic possession. Demons entered into them. They were about 2,000. 2,000 demons were in this man. I mean, that's a pretty big legion. I mean, the swine were 2,000, and I guarantee that every one of those unclean spirits went into them. So we're talking about thousands and thousands of unclean spirits that were inhabiting the soul of one man. And you wonder how he even existed as long as he did. So you know this man has cuts all over him. He cut himself. It's like people today that take razor blades and cut their arms and slice their bodies. And, you know, that's demonic. And it says that these 2,000 that fled and went into the sea, they were choked in the sea. Now, who was choked? The pigs were choked. I would imagine that the pigs drowned. The question is, what happened to the demons at that point? I don't think a demon could drown in water. I don't know, but maybe when the Lord sent them into them, he was able to bind them to them and lock them up in them. And maybe that's where those demons are. I don't know. I haven't been to the Sea of Galilee, but I don't know if they ever cleaned up the 2,000 pigs that ran into the Galilee. I just don't know what happened to those pigs. Maybe they became fish food, but I don't know where the demons went. I'm going to have to ask Patricia Joy again. But it does say in verse 14, they that fed the swine, all right, so here's the swine owners, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Now, remember, they're in the Gadarenes. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. You know, first of all, here's a guy that we don't know how long of a condition he was in, that state. We just know that this man was tormented. He was loaded with demons, thousands of demons, according to our understanding of what this says. One is too many, believe me. And yet we know they were many legions. Here's a man that cut himself, cried out day and night, total torment, under the control of demons. Well, here it says that he was what? He was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And they were afraid. I mean, these people must have tried forever to get this guy free. They're the ones that must have bind him. They must have chained him, but he broke him asunder. And they heard him every day, every night. Could you imagine going to bed to hear? I remember living out in the high country and hearing the wolves tearing the little rabbits to pieces at night, or, you know, those things. It was horrible. And here they heard this guy every single night, every day. I mean, you weren't a big tourist attraction, I'll tell you that. You didn't have people coming over for tourism, because they'd be hearing that. I mean, this guy was ruining their businesses, I bet, right? But those people lived with it. And they're afraid because all of a sudden this guy is in his right mind. In verse 16, it says, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they told the whole story. And they began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coasts. They didn't want anything more to do with Jesus. Number one, he just ruined their pig industry. All those pigs were destroyed. I'm surprised they didn't put out a lawsuit against him. Verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I mean, after what he'd been through, now he's with Jesus. He's in his right mind. He's got comfort, relief. He's at peace in his soul. That demonic presence is gone. He's now in the comfort of the God of creation. My God, can you imagine? Of course he wants to be with him. But Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and hath had compassion on you. And it says he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Man, if that's not the spirit of evangelism, I don't know what it is, but I believe that this is a testimony and this is something that God wants to say to you and to me today, that there are times in our lives where we have been under the power of the enemy, whether it was through addiction, whether it was through bondage, whether it was through sexual perversion or some other thing. And the Lord has come into our lives and he has set us free, and he wants us to tell the world. He wants us to go home. He wants us to tell our friends what great things God has done for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it is time for testimony. I believe it's time for God's people to begin to remember what the Lord has done in their lives. I believe right now one of the weapons of our warfare against the powers of darkness is to tell the true story. That we were at one time in bondage, that we were afflicted, that we were in torment. We have experienced to a degree the things that the devil had done against our lives. And the Lord has come and set us free. And if not everybody has that kind of a testimony, believe me, not everybody has lived in the rank condition of bondage and addiction and unclean spirits and possession and violence and all these things. Not everybody, but there must be testimony today. For those that were once bound and caught in the snare, that understand what it means to be tormented day and night for at least a bit of time, to be able to tell the world what great things God has done. And I wonder today, do you have a testimony? Have you ever experienced torment? Have you ever experienced cutting yourself, crying in the tombs, living in such a condition where you have no right mind? This man did not have a right mind until Jesus set him free. This man was not in his right mind until the demons were cast out. And then the man sat clothed. He was naked, running around. And now he's clothed and sitting in his right mind. Do you remember a time when you did not have your right mind? Do you remember a time when you were totally controlled by demons? It says in the book of Ephesians that we did whatever the God of this world told us to do. Do you remember that? Do you remember living as a slave to the powers of darkness? That's exactly what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, you hath he quickened, in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I want you to notice there's a spirit that's working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Listen, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What were we doing? We were living in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so whatever our flesh desired, whatever our mind wanted, we did it. And it was not always us in our right mind that were doing the things that were being done. And it created bondage. And so, number one, I think the thing we need to take away from this, obviously, is we need to give praise to God for deliverance when it comes. Thank God there is deliverance. But we need to look at this man and recognize this man sinned. He did something in his life that demonic influence. And so we have to be very careful when it comes to sin. And now here's the reality. This man, I am convinced, and we have to think this through. Let's say this man had been married and he had children. And then this man had committed that act. Okay? Or before the man found himself in the tombs, maybe his father or grandfather had committed an act, and at some point this demon began to make its entrance, and the man started getting a little bit off. And it was only a matter of time until his condition worsened because more demons were coming into this man and influencing him. In other words, I'm not believing that this just happened, boom, overnight. The man was totally, you know, he ran into the woods one day and out of nowhere, you know. No, I think this was a gradual, continual thing, like what we see with that Nick Cruz that just murdered 17 people at a school. You know, there was a gradual leading up to it. Aurora, Colorado, when that man dressed up in the Batman as the Joker and went into that theater to something in the morning and shot and killed all those people. There was something leading up to it. Over in Sandy Hook Elementary School, where another young man got himself in trouble, and there was a gradual leading up to it. And then we could go on down the list to all these different places, whether it's San Bernardino, California, whether it's the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Florida, or whether it is in Santa Monica, California, where the active shooter went after killing his father and his brother and burning the house down. I mean, it goes on and on. There's something that leads up to these insane moments. And I'm thinking that if this man had continued to live in those tombs and then had died, that those same spirits would have began their visitation upon his bloodline. And if you could imagine, there he is. Jesus never met him. He dies in that condition. Well, the demons have done what they've done. Now the man's going to go back to the earth. He's going to die. There's nothing left for them to be in. So now, unless they stay in his eternal soul, which is another possibility because the man's soul went somewhere, they may have stayed with his soul forever in that condition of torment, or there may have been a visitation upon the bloodline. So this is a conversation. I'm not an expert about demons, but I know this. Sin is what opened the door. And we don't know what kind of unclean sin opened the door, but I have a sense that there are people, maybe even listening today, that in their lives had committed some unclean act. It may have been an unclean act of murder. It may have been an unclean act of rape. It may have been an unclean act of one of a thousand different things, whatever it is. But something happened at such a level of violation that it actually allowed demonic presence to come in. And that demonic presence has been infiltrating that person's life for long periods of time, and actually has an ultimate strategy and plan to use that person to do something that will continue the tragedy that comes from the demonic realm. In other words, Nick Cruz that just shot 17 people was possessed by a demon, mind control, whatever was going on in him, it's ultimately demonic. But they weren't satisfied with letting him just be tormented. They wanted to make sure that he was used to kill other people. And so, you know, to stay in that condition is absolutely horrifying, and imagine eternity. But in this case, thank God, Jesus, the deliverer, came and set the captive free. And we want to praise God for that. We praise God for the deliverance. And now the man is going to go tell what great things the Lord has done for him. Are we in need of deliverance in our world today? Are there people that are demonically possessed, obviously? But what about people that are in the church? What about people that are struggling inwardly with demonic infiltration because of acts of sin of their own part or acts of sin on their family's part? You know, I believe there is. I believe that's why Patricia Joy Xavier has a deliverance ministry and others have it out there. And there is a labor in the realm of setting the captives free. And in the last days, the demonic possession is going to get stronger and stronger. We're told in the scriptures that the demonic that has been reserved for the last days is going to be more powerful. And there needs to be a raising up. You know, they used to have a school of the prophets. Well, there needs to be a school like we have here every Thursday night, Deliverance, the Roundtable Discussion, to raise up the prophets or to raise up those ministers of deliverance. Because if we're afraid of the demons, if we're afraid of the powers of darkness, you're never going to be able to stand against the demonic expression that you're going to see. What was Jesus looking at when he saw that man vexed with thousands of demons cutting himself? Jesus must have looked at that man's condition, first of all, and saw what the demons were doing to him. And it was probably pretty darn gruesome. But Jesus didn't show an ounce of fear. He was talking to these demons, wanted to know their name, getting things understood. And yet I know he knows everything, but he's getting all the details, the info, the data on what's going on here. And then he deals with it. They knew that he had authority. And the demons need to know that you have authority and that there genuinely is no fear. There's a lot of people that always talk about not being afraid, but they're terrified and they are afraid. And it's not true that they're not afraid. And so they're trying to be strong behind something that is, you know, their protection. But Jesus had no protection but the authority of who he was. Jesus was not afraid of devils. He had this kind of authority. And you and I must become that way in the first place. We must become fearless when it comes to the demonic. And then when we see the gruesome things that demons do to people, we must not flinch. But we must know that there's healing and restoration. And that's what I love about this story. I mean, this guy got healed. And God sent him back. Jesus sent him back to his family and friends to tell him what great things the Lord has done for him. And I just wanted to bring that out today. And maybe it's time for you to go out and start telling people what great things God has done for you. Can you remember areas of your past that you were in trouble, big trouble? You felt it. And God has set you free through his son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I believe that one of the weapons right now against the powers of darkness is tell the world, yes, I was in a condition of life that was most horrible. Tell your story, not for the purpose of glorifying the story, but for glorifying Jesus Christ who set you free. It is time to tell the story. It is time to give the testimony. It is time to bear witness to the reality of the power of Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. There are people that have been exactly where you have been, but never found Christ. And I guarantee if you look at their lives, they've been completely and fully destroyed. And yet you found Christ, or Christ found you in your condition and set you free with the purpose of going and telling what great things God has done for you. You don't have to have a missionary license to go tell the world what God has done for you. You can go everywhere with the intent of telling your story to somebody about the glory of God. And not just people that are bound, not just people that are afflicted. Tell everybody, tell the businessman that your God is real. And so that's where I wanted to begin the broadcast today. I hope that was helpful to somebody. And maybe we could have some conversation about it. And what I'll do is open the lines right now. The number to call, 818-369-0326, 818-369-0326. If you would like to share your testimony on the air, maybe you have a testimony of being in bondage. You have a testimony of being tormented. There was a time in your life that you were led and influenced by unclean spirits. Maybe you had tried to kill yourself with drugs or alcohol or cut yourself or had been in such a horrible condition of life. And maybe you need to just stand up and speak out and remember how great Jesus Christ is and how he has fully delivered you from the bondage that you were in. This story is meant to be told. I believe that with all of my heart. The number to call today, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad. And we'll make sure we bring you in to the broadcast. I have shared my testimony significant amount of times on the air. And when God releases me to do it, I will do it again. And I have no problem reminding myself and the devil what God has done for me. And so at the right time, we'll do that. But I want to give opportunity to our listeners today. And I want to continue on in our broadcast while we're waiting for the calls to come in for that brave soul that would want to share their testimony on the air. But let's begin with the last trump, that the trumpet sounds. This is a prophecy that was given some time ago. I'll tell you the date in a little bit. But it is the title, The Trumpet Sounds. The Trumpet Sounds. The last trump is being blown in the earth today. All around the world, my gospel is being preached on television, radio, and in governmental offices. The voice of the prophets are being sent forth. That voice is proclaiming the day of the Lord. There are those who would put the brakes on this day, but I say that there is no stopping or turning back. All prophecy is being fulfilled. The kingdom is being received by those who have childlike faith. Those who are wise in their own eyes are being kept out. The traditions of man are blinding him from the present realities that are taking place in the world today. Just as blind were the Pharisees of old, who could not allow the fulfilling of prophecy to come to pass in their own eyes, today the modern theologians and religious leaders are skeptical of the dawning of this prophetic day. I have positioned my people, those who know my heart, and will to issue forth the words of my heart. I have opened up the scriptures to them like a scroll and have given them the ability to speak it forth. I have anointed their lips, and surely their words shall be heard in all the earth. Though the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, there will be those who can no longer resist the truth and will turn from their own philosophy of scripture and be joined to the one true Spirit of the Lord. I say to those voices who are proclaiming this day that you must continue to blow the trumpet. You must continue to speak forth what I have placed in your heart. You must continue in the passion of truth I have imparted unto you. Do not be afraid to speak, for there are many in your cities that are seeking out truth in this day, and they will hear my heart in you, and they will recognize my voice through you. Many are turning to my word and are seeking out the things that have been written. They shall find those words that were written in advance of their fulfilling, yet their witness will be found as they see my beloved church walking in the light of what they see and hear. Yes, my glory shall be seen upon you, and the nations shall come unto your light. That which they will read will be seen fulfilled in you. You are my witnesses, and you bear my testimony. Therefore, you shall receive the greater portion, and you shall walk in the demonstration and might of my Spirit. You shall be looked upon by the eyes of the world as very peculiar, yet they will acknowledge that you are mine. They will see, and they will turn, and they will come unto me through your witness. Your light shall expose their darkness, and the work of salvation will be realized in many during this great day of harvest. Blow the trumpet. Sound forth the glorious notes of revival and resurrection power. Until the notes become so profound and so clear, you must continue. The airwaves will be alive with the vibrations of the coming kingdom. You are commissioned this day to work. You must work now like never before, as I have provided you a foundation to build upon. Your work shall endure the fire that shall test all things. And while I shake the nations, your work will stand. As your work stands, the nations shall come and bring their glory into it. I have given you an unshakable kingdom. Receive now the unshakable kingdom within you and stand firm upon the promises I have made. You shall not be moved. I am bringing forth a brand new reality into the earth as I am prepared to cause the first heaven and the first earth to pass away. Look up and look to and hasten the day that is upon you. I love you with greater love than one could ever know. My love for you is incomprehensible. Your rewards are great, and you shall see my face, and you shall dwell throughout eternity in my presence. I have prepared a place for you, my beloved, and I tell you that there is not one thing in this present life that is worthy paired with the glory that is to come in you. The trial of your faith is most precious. I hear the heart of my people crying out, saying, "How long, O Lord?" I will ask you three questions. How long will you remain under the altar? How long will you refuse to take your seat in the heavenlies? And how long will you resist the life in the Spirit? I have called you forth into the day of liberty. This day has been upon the church for 2,000 years and is now at its climax. The pinnacle of a new day has arrived. And I exhort you to look at the place you are in. I exhort you to contemplate your position. How far have you moved since you believed? What advances have been made in your life? What fruit do you bear? My beloved, you are not bound to a life of limitation, but have been called into the glorious liberty of an abundant life. Yet it is true in wisdom to know that this abundant life can only be received by faith. Read my word, and you will see that little faith accomplishes little, and great faith accomplishes much. If you have a grain of a mustard seed of faith, you can do great things, because the grain you have is put to maximum use. Yet, I see a people who have been given much, but use little. Have I not said that you are my third day church and that you are to operate in resurrection power, divine authority, and so much more? Yes, you have been called to much and given much to believe in, yet you have little to show for it. Why? Because you have puny faith in operation. You are allowing such a small measure to keep you going, barely surviving. Yet this is not the life I have called you to. I have called you to be my manifested sons and daughters, setting free all who are ordained to life. Yes, all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. These are great things. There are great things that I have ordained as special events to take place in the earth. I am looking for a people whose faith will enable me to do great things. I have unfulfilled prophecies that must come to pass, yet only through a people who have great faith can I do these things. I am not looking for the noble man of the world, or the mighty man of the world, or the intelligent man of the world, or the desirable man of the world. No, I am looking for the weak who have faith, the poor who have faith, the lowly who have faith, and the humble who have faith. I am looking for the ruddy shepherd boy who, when out in the field, worships me from the deepest parts of his heart. This is the wife at home with her children, unknown to men but known by me. This is the man who works hard all day to provide for his family, but in the depths of his heart sings in praises and thanks me all day long. This is the young man who goes to school and walks through the fire without being burned, because he refuses to bow to the systems of the world. Yes, these are the offscouring, the despised, the rejected, whom the world is not worthy of, that I have chosen to fulfill all my desire in and through. These will not boast in their own glory, but will give the high praises to me. Through these I will root up kingdoms and pull down fortresses. I will build up my body through them and put all power and authority into their hands, that even the weather will be at their command. These will walk in the resurrection power and divine authority I have desired to share with my people. These will become the admiration of the masses, while they never once seek reputation or respect from men. These will be content to lead one, two, or three, but will be brought forth in their season to lead a nation. It is faith I am after in you, beloved. I am desiring to pour out all over the earth into vessels who can believe me for great things. I am so pleased with the childlike faith that grown men have for me. I am so pleased that young and old can believe what the brilliant minds of the age cannot even see. Faith will take you beyond the door into the very presence of the throne and angels. Faith will take you into another realm, another dimension, into a place where life is abundant and very different than the life you see every day with your natural eyes. Faith will enable you to leap and bound into spiritual places and high places of the earth. Yes, I am after your faith, and I will allow many trials, many fires, many experiences to take place in your life until faith is found, which is much more valuable than gold that perishes. I will try your faith in the furnace of affliction if needs be. Right now, I encourage you to place your faith on me. Have absolute confidence and trust that I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. Yet know deeply in your being that I will do. I have loved you with an everlasting love and desire to reveal my mighty acts and power to you. For this is a moment in time where great faith will be rewarded. And finally, my heart yearns for the loss of humanity. Yet I say unto all that you too will perish unless you repent. Yes, America shall experience one failure after another until she returns to me, her first love. I will show that the plans of man, however complex or high-minded they are, to be frivolous and vain apart from me. I will show to this great nation that I am God and there is none other. I will show the emptiness of all visions apart from me. I will show America, as I did to those at the Tower of Babel, that futility and devastation will be to those who will not acknowledge me. I speak to the leaders of your nation and say unto them that if they were ashamed of my name, so shall I be ashamed of them when I come in my glory. My name shall be lifted up among the nations, for all the nations of the earth shall know my name. The blood of many nations will be upon your hands if you do not acknowledge me. As leaders of your nation, you must call the people to repentance, as did the king of Nineveh. You must call them to repentance in my name, the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. My name is above all names in heaven and earth. Speak forth my name. Declare Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all men. By doing so, you will loosen the harvest. You will unlock the fire. You will loose the great revival that I have promised. Many symbols are seen in your recent tragedy. There are those who are returning to the earthly dimensions of their walk with me. There are those who began in the spirit and are going back to the flesh. This speaks of the re-entry of your rocket ship. All things that are earthbound shall come under the reserved fire. Remember Lot's wife. I am calling my ecclesia, the church, up into elevated places in my spirit, where they will learn to walk and live in the fruit of my spirit. I am calling my church into the unlimited realms of glory. There will be a people who will soar into the unknown and return no more to the shallowness of the earth life. For a long time, I have sent my pioneers into the realms of glory and have had them return with what they have found. My servant Paul was caught up into the third heaven and place called paradise. He heard and saw things that were inexpressible, yet he returned to his mission upon the earth in order to prepare a people for my coming. I showed him a pattern by which he, the master builder, would build my church. I am now calling to my pioneers to walk in the spirit without returning to the fleshly ways of carnality. Take heed, for each turning back will be met with fiery trials. I called my servant John into my throne that he would have a clear vision of my glory and to know the plans that I have. He too was released back into the earth to guide, encourage, and build up my ecclesia. Again, I am calling to my third day people to enter into the ark of my presence. My presence is described in detail in my word. Enter in the ark and be saved from the present distress that has come upon the earth and will increase with intense pressure and difficulty. For it is a day of devastation for the world. But I am calling to all who will hear. Enter in, enter in. Have I not said that your citizenship is in heaven? Have I not said that you are seated with me in heavenly places? Have I not said that you are set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth? Have I not said that I am from above? Did not Abraham and the pioneers of the faith look for a city, foundations whose builder and maker is God? Was not this the holy city, the heavenly city? Think not that your walk in the spirit will exclude you from laboring in the earth. No. As you walk in the spirit and learn to live in the spirit, you will loosen the divine life within you and begin to do the works that I have done with greater effectiveness than ever before. As you walk in the spirit, you will have the wisdom from above to guide you into all truth. As you walk in the spirit, you will be at the right place at the right time. You will know where to be and where not to be. As you walk and live in the spirit, your value upon the earth will become greater and greater. Many will come to know me through you. Your walk in the spirit will unite you with those who are of like mind, and your love will grow into a bonfire of light and glory for all the nations of the earth to see. When they see your love, they will know that I am the Son of God. They will know that the Father has sent me into the earth. Have I not said that by your love, all men will know that you are my disciples? Have I not said to love one another? This is the fruit of walking in the spirit that will loose the entire crop of joy, peace, and righteousness. I was also reading today, actually last night, I want to share this, out of the book of Daniel. I thought this was exquisite, and it just reminded me of what, as I was reading those prophetic words, I wrote those in the year of 2002. Those were written in the year 2002, so we're talking about 16 years ago. But last night, I read these words out of Daniel chapter 1. I thought, again, this was absolutely exquisite. This is what God's looking for. Listen, if you tie the words of prophecy that you just heard with these scriptures, listen to this in Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. The king spoke unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs. This is after the children of Israel have been brought into Babylon after the collapse of their temple. So the king spoke unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. I want you to know that you are the seed of the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even in Babylon, when the purposes and the things of God fail among the people of God, and the people are literally brought into captivity, it says that that king was looking for the children of Israel, the seed of the king of Israel, and of the princes. Verse 4, children, here's what the king was looking for, the king of Babylon was looking for, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Hallelujah. And I thought, well, that's amazing. When the religious system of the world today fails, when the children of God are brought into captivity, many during the Great Tribulation, there will be those who are without blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, all cunning in knowledge, understanding science, those that have an ability to stand in the presence of the king in the king's palace, and that can be taught the tongue of the Chaldeans. What was the king looking for? He wanted to take of his treasure. He just captured the people of God and their treasures, the gold and silver, it says earlier. But he wanted to utilize what the Israeli people had the best. He wanted the king's seed. He wanted those young men to come and to train them to be part of his kingdom, because he knew the value and the treasure of the children of Israel. Well, you and I belong to the King of Glory and the King of Kings. And in the days of trouble, I believe God has a witness that we will be called on. Do you know that Donald J. Trump right now could use some of the king's kids in his presence? Do you know that? Do you know that Donald Trump is surrounding himself right now with evangelical Christian men and women? Do you know that right now what Donald Trump really needs is the king's kids to sit within the palace that have knowledge and wisdom and skill and understanding of things that are going on in our society, so that he could glean their wisdom? Oh, yes, every king would understand the seed of the kings of Israel. But we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are the seed of the great king, and we could be useful even at a time of collapse, whether it be economic, social, governmental, political, whatever it is. God's kids will always be useful. Always be useful. And you know, the kids that were chosen here were Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Come on, and you know the rest of the stories of these kids. They became the great leaders. I'm going to open the lines once again, 818-369-0326. If anybody has something you'd like to share, now is the time to share it, because I think I've said everything I need to say this morning on The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. What did you hear? What were your thoughts? How does this message relate to you? We've talked about a number of different things. Let's take our first call. And this is coming in from our dear friend, Pastor Ken Wagner, calling in from Northwest Arkansas. Good morning, Pastor Ken. How are you today, sir?
Good morning, Pastor Benson. It's Pastor Peggy. I just wanted to share my testimony.
Hallelujah.
The first part where you were, there's just, as we were reading Mark 5, there are so many people in bondage, and I was in bondage. I was not in bondage from drugs or some of the mental situations that are horrendous, but I was in bondage to a spirit of infirmity that had come down my family line. It affected me year after year. I went through so many things. I mean, I had a brain tumor. I ruptured. I was diagnosed with Parkinson's. I had cancer. I had, even in the ocean, a shark came and tore up my knee by hitting me. And God, in his mercy and knowing his word, each time I would call out on the healer, who Jesus is. He took the stripes for me, and I was healed. But this kept coming, and more things came. And it wasn't until the revelation of the spirit of infirmity that had come down my family line. I have sisters, brothers, nieces that to this day have Parkinson's and lung disease and have gone through cancer, all sorts of things, as they have not received the truth. As I broke the family ties, I broke, you know, confessed the sins, there was things in my own life, and God has set me free. It is so true. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. And sickness is just another torment. It torments you. It binds up your life. And I just want to say He is our healer. He has given us everything in the name of Jesus. And just fairly recently, as you were reading from Mark 5, God had taken me to that, and that scripture. And it was something in my own life that I he brought me to read what was the actual meaning of tombs. And if you go back to the original word, it's a remembrance, recalling a memory of a person or a thing. That's where that those demons held that man. He constantly could remember. He didn't get out of the thoughts of this terrible torment. Well, things would come back into people's minds. I've seen it. I worked in the hospital for 48 years. People remember things and leave fear and allow all sorts of things to torment them because they keep thinking on them and instead of what God's already done for them. And they've set this memory, this memorial, this tomb up. And God showed me that's where that those demons were just bringing the man all the time. So that was just another thing I had for Mark 5. God is awesome. He does want us to take us, just as your prophetic word says, He wants us to take us onward, and He wants us so many things for us, but we do need to, He's coming back for the spotless bride. We do need to get rid of the old flesh. We do need to be set free so then that we're not bound by the family curses for sin, all these areas, because with that, we will never flow into the fullness that He has for us. And so that's my testimony, and I've seen it over and over, patients in the hospital too.
Well, Peggy, your testimony is phenomenal, and I think you hit on a nugget, a revelation about the tombs, that those are
I
the
do.
Places where He was stuck in the memory of His sin, and He could not outlive it. We hear stories about people that have done evil things, and they are tormented by the thoughts in their mind for what they had done. That is excellent. What I want to do right now is I want to pray. I want to pray for every person out there that has been in a place of torment. They have been stuck in the confines of their own mind. They have, and you know, sometimes the demonic, you know, attacks people in different ways, whether it's in health, whether it's in poverty. But before we do, hold on, stay on the line with me. I want to take this call coming in from South Dakota. I believe this is Ken and Kathy. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yes, I do have a question. All right, concerning the curse that the whole humanity is under when from the Garden of Eden. Okay, and then as you read in the book of Job, what he went through and everything, was this demons or a test?
Job, well, we know that God allowed Satan to attack, and there's no evidence that a demon actually went and entered on the inside of him, and that's an excellent point. Sometimes the enemy will attack from without, without it being an inward demonic possession of the soul, and I would have to say in Job's case it was a test.
Okay. So, as a human being on this earth, when we have these afflictions...
Yeah, Kathy, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. As a human being, and we're on this earth, we have these afflictions. We have to decipher, then, whether or not we're in a test or this is something that has been in our bloodline?
Absolutely. And the thing that I really want to get into, there's two things I don't want to forget, but it is through sin that I believe, and for example, you know, you have to think of some of the harsh things to make the point. And so let's talk about murder, for example. Let's say that that man in the Gadarene tombs, he could not escape the memory of the man that he murdered. Let's say that he had done something. He had, you know, our prisons are filled today with people that have murdered. And this murder opened a door to his soul for demonic presence to come in. But let's say that he not only murdered somebody, but he went in and he raped the man's wife. He murdered the man. Well, this torment is now in him. Okay, he created an act. Now he's being taken over by this demonic. Okay, so sin opens the door. But then there are other sins that maybe there was a thievery. Maybe there was a thief in the family. And this person stole. And what it did was it opened a door to a spirit of poverty in the bloodline. And so there are different sins that are committed that open the door to different demonic presence that create environments and atmospheres for people to live in. And, you know, I'm not an expert on these things, but I do know that there's a very real spiritual world and that people's lives are affected, some by demonic presence, and you can see it if you have eyes to see. The thing that caught my attention more than... Okay, go ahead.
Now, another thing that I have a question about is people that go through a spirit of grief when they lose a loved one, and that would bring depression, because I've seen it happen in people if you don't come out of that. So... and yet it's normal to grieve over a loved one that's gone on to be with the Lord in death. So how do we handle that?
Okay, so Paul writes in Thessalonians chapter 4 that we're not to sorrow as others. You know, yes, we grieve over a lost one, but in Christ we can know that they will be resurrected again. But if we've lost somebody that wasn't saved, you know, that's not in our hands anymore. And so you accurately warn people that if you get into grief and it leads to depression, you're going to go into captivity. And so you definitely don't want to go there. But for the Christian, we have to believe that we're praying for our loved ones. We're praying for people all the time that they'll be saved. And it, when they die and we miss somebody, we love somebody, they're gone. Sure, we miss them, but we don't take it any further, especially if they were believers and their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But
that answers my question.
Does that help a little bit? You know, we need to get Patricia Joy on here. I think the conversation should continue on, and I think there'll be a bountiful conversation. The one thing I want to leave the airwaves with today was in Mark chapter 5, when it says, when Jesus was talking to the man who was fully delivered, he said to him, "Go tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how God has had compassion on you." And to the deliverance ministers, I believe there must be that Jesus compassion for people that are in such a wretched condition of life and of soul. And so that is the compassion of Christ. I want to pray real quick, and then we're going to turn this over to Patricia after a quick little break. And hopefully you guys will stay on and continue the conversation. But let's pray right now. I want to pray a simple prayer. If you're out there today, if you realize that there's something broken in your life, if you realize that things aren't working the way that you'd like them to work, it could be an issue of faith. It could be an issue of unbelief. It could be an issue of a lot of things. But just in case the things that are happening in your life are a result of some generational curse or a result of your own sin that opened up to a demonic presence, let's pray about that right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and we confess our sins and we confess the sins of our forefathers. Father God, we ask for your compassion upon our condition and upon the condition of those who are being vexed and possessed by demonic presence. We are asking, Father, for a total and complete deliverance, healing, and sanctification, a restoration of the ravages that have happened to us and our bloodline. Father, we ask again for you to forgive us for our sins, the ones we know, the ones we don't know, and especially the sins of our fathers and forefathers on both sides, of those we don't know what they've done. But perhaps, Father God, they have done something that has opened the door to demonic influence that's having influence in our lives or our children's lives. Father, we shut it down today. We confess our sin. We confess and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over all sin that has allowed the adversary to work against us at any level. And we ask that you would go to the very core of iniquity and to undo the affliction and the bondage so that your people will be set free to live an abundant life the rest of their life on this earth, without fear, without intrepidation, without poverty, without sickness, without mental problems. Lord, I ask for such a great deliverance in the name of Jesus. I've got to go to a quick little break. Stay tuned. Patricia Joy is up next. We'll be right back. It's been good being with everyone today.
God bless you. Body of Christ, you need to know something. There is hope. We have hope for tomorrow. There is a word in the Bible that is so incredible. If we would study it and understand it, in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that day is at hand. Whether it's tomorrow or the next 7 years or the next 20 years, it will rapidly change day to day until you see him coming. And I believe soon and very soon you're going to see the King. We have to have this hope and know who we are in Christ Jesus. Without it, there is no hope for this life. This life is going on from day to day in a humdrum way unless you have hope. And that hope that you know is a cause for everlasting encouragement. And through Christ, we are in fact doing as he commanded, becoming perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. We talked about perfection, what it truly means. It means to be mature. Are you mature in the Spirit in Christ Jesus? It means to be mature and complete in the knowledge of who he is. Study who he is, because he's all-encompassing for our life. And if we read the various things that are necessary for deliverance, we spoke yesterday about the person must renounce all things that are in his life that have been evil, sinful. We have to do this. This renunciation is important. It's an important part of deliverance, and renunciation means to make a clean break from Satan's works within you. Wisdom is the knowledge of the day. We must have wisdom in deliverance, or else there will be no deliverance from the evil attacks of the enemy. We must know and understand the wiles of the enemy, according to Paul the Apostle, written in the Bible. This is truth, and most of us do not understand the wiles of the enemy, and that's why the Lord had me write the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. We must know our rights, as we must know the rights of our government in the Constitution of the United States, and it's being changed. So there's confusion. There were rights, amiable rights granted to us. And the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. There has been amiable rights granted to us, and we must take hold of them, and we must understand what they are, just as we must understand how the Constitution was written, why it was written, and whom it was backed up from. They were godly men. They were men of great constitution and understanding. They were ministers of the Word of God, and yet that has been lost in obscurity. We must find it back, as we must find back the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his amiable rights that he has granted us to us for total and complete deliverance. Yes, body of Christ, yes, people, there have been too much deception. And Satan has been the head of all of it. And we must realize who we're fighting. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spirits in high places, spirits of control over governments, spirits of control over the flesh. It is time we understand the works of the enemy and how we must overcome. It is time, because the time is short. And the Lord is waiting at the door. He's waiting at the door for those who will be of his elect, who will understand who they are in Christ Jesus and the price that has been paid for their lives to be everything that you need to be in this dark and destructive world that is growing darker and more destructive every day. No matter what prophet says what, you can see it for yourself. After the person that you're delivering, and we're going back to delivering the individual or yourself from what is necessary to be delivered from in this hour and has been for the last 2,000 years, after the person being delivered has renounced all sin, it is important to command the devils in that person to unlink themselves in the name of Jesus. This is absolutely detrimental to the work of deliverance, because together they have control. Indwelling devils are seldom found alone. They are always in groups. When one devil is discerned, you should immediately look for its companions or lesser devils. And I wrote about who they are in my book so you can see exactly how they operate, lesser and greater demons, just like in an army. It is no different. In fact, I believe man understood the ideas of army and how it's instructed and how it's to be directed by what first was in heaven. That's how we get our understanding. It is not just made up out of nowhere. It has already been formed in a way, in a consideration, in a thought of how it's to be and how it's to act. And that was in the heavenly realm first, until Satan was thrown out, because he came against and he committed treason. And he was thrown out of heavenly sphere into this earth. But there was a directive as to how an army works. Greater archangels and angels operating under them. And the same with the falling of Satan. That idea wasn't changed. He has ruling spirits and lesser spirits at work that you must learn of. There is not a change in the directive of the way an army is commanded. And we are of the army of God. And we need to understand our position in that army. So they unlink themselves by the authority in the name of Jesus. And as I said, indwelling devils are seldom found alone. When one devil is discerned, you should immediately look for its companion or lesser devils. And as I said, I've got them written in the book as to how they operate. A group of devils is seemingly banded together for the purpose of controlling a particular area of a person's life or a particular nation or a particular area or country. It is in a direct command. So we must know our position in the army of God as deliverers. In these groupings, there will be a strong man or a ruling spirit. The Holy Spirit will alert you and direct you as to when and how to drive out the ruling spirit. In our experiences, sometimes the Holy Spirit has revealed the ruling spirit first, but other times he has revealed and directed us to drive out the lesser spirits first. You must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and always leave the deliverance procedure to him. He is in control of the work of deliverance. You must listen and watch carefully, using discernment as your guide. Keep yourself as a vessel under the command of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the commander in chief, working in you by the Holy Spirit. Through experience, I am convinced that the ruling spirits enter a person first, and I call them familiar spirits, making way for lesser spirits to come in. These are curses, body of Christ, and this is what we get rid of. In chapter 3, we learn that all the ruling and lesser spirits have names. When devils are being driven out, you must command the ruling spirit by the name to come out and take with it its lesser spirits. You cannot be afraid. You cannot be concerned. You must know that Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is with you, working through you for deliverance. It isn't your own power, as I said over and over again. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus breathed into the apostles when he commanded them to go and do his work. And that work was to preach the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God was to set free captives and to set them free of demonic presence, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to open deaf ears and blind eyes, to set the captives free, to deliver them from bondage. That is what to do. Are we doing that, or are we just preaching salvation? Salvation is altogether encompassing because it'll continue on until we go to be with the Lord, or he comes to receive us. It is an ongoing procedure. But what is that ongoing procedure? Is to raise up an army to set people free all over the world. That's why I'm hoping this radio program goes all over the world. I am sick and tired, though I will not use that terminology, and forgive me for it, for I will not be sick and I will not be tired. But I am not wanting to see any more the body of Christ in bondage, because so much bondage is coming upon the face of this earth that we cannot afford to be in bondage by strong man demons now. Get rid of the strong man in your life. Begin to understand what this is all about. Purchase my book, please. Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights on Amazon, to help you to get through this. And if there is anything in there that you are in disagreement with, it can be dealt with. Nothing's perfect, but we are working toward it now for that perfection. And what is it again? Maturity and completeness. It is time that the church rises up. It is time for the one man in the earth, Jew and Gentile alike, as one man, moving in the strength of the Messiah, being delivered, being set free, and taking control of the kingdom of God on this earth. It starts by being within us. Devils are being driven out. You must command the ruling spirit by name to come out and take those lesser demons. There is a tendency among Christians to look for pet formulas. I have seen it time and time again. They have been taught a certain way, and that's the way they go. No, 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 no. You go the way of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. There are no pat ways. There is only understanding through the Holy Spirit by scripture already written, as in the manner and way Christ Jesus had performed deliverance, has brought forth freedom, and that's the way you do it. Don't go by ideas and concepts of men. They have so often been a part of bringing deception rather than help, because they are ideas that they themselves have come forth with. The Holy Spirit is the one to teach and to show through the Word of God what to do. And I went as close to that as possible. And let me assure you that you had been best remain totally dependent on the leading of the Holy Spirit, because in all the years of working in this ministry of deliverance, my husband and I have still been surprised by the cleverness of Satan and his host. Till this very moment, I've been surprised of the working of Satan. There are ways he has that are for 6,000 years of recognition in his understanding of the ways of humanity. The Holy Spirit leading and his leading alone. If you do not do this and something goes wrong, fear could enter in. Bear in mind that fear has no place in the serious work of deliverance. I have witnessed many different methods of deliverance, and I believe we are safer staying as close as possible to the methods used by Jesus and his disciples. They have always been my example. Be careful to never get yourself in bondage through rulers and reasons and other rules that you formulate, or your minister has formulated, or a person you know has formulated. This is not for that. If we see success from using a certain technique as instructed by the Holy Spirit, we are prone to conclude that it was the technique that did the deliverance. It is the Holy Spirit working in you and not the technique that has done the deliverance. Go by man's reasonings. Go by what you read in the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in you to perform it. Sometimes the deliverance is done by the laying on of hands. Sometimes, not always. We have at least two instances in the scriptures of the laying on of hands First, it is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Luke 4:39. Study it. Make yourself approved by understanding through the Holy Spirit what took place there. We are told that Jesus rebuked the fever. Interesting. Not the spirit, but the fever. There's wisdom in that. Because behind the fever was the spirit. He entreated the fever as a personality. Did you ever discern that when you read it? That particular scripture? He treated the fever as a personality. This indicates that the fever was demonic. The parallel account in Matthew 8:15 says, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Why did it leave? Because the power of God came out. The power of the Holy Spirit moved through the hand of Yeshua. Why? Because he knew that his Father was with him, that the Holy Spirit moved in him. He was not questioning it. He knew it. I do what the Father tells me to do and nothing else, says the Lord. And the same be with us. We do what the Father tells us to do. He told him to go and cast out that fever from Peter's mother-in-law. He will tell you to do things also. Recognize that behind that fever was a personality. Behind that fever was a spirit. And when he touched her hand, the fever left her. He rebuked the fever and treated the fever as a personality. A second instance of touching or laying on of hands is in a person for deliverance. In the case of the woman who was bowed down by a spirit of infirmity. This time, we read in Luke 13:11-13, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven, according to scripture. He said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Not in the great by and by, but immediately. What was the difference? Why do some, we say, take so long, and others immediately? It's because of the faith that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was walking this earth, had in the Holy Spirit. When it came upon him, when he came down from the mountain after being tormented by Satan himself and overcame that torment, overcame that affliction, he came down and he received the Holy Spirit. And he believed in it with every ounce of himself. And he believed that the Father was telling him to do it. With every ounce of belief of the Father in himself. And that's why it's immediate. Pray about your faith. Pray about believing. Pray about knowing that truly the Holy Spirit is within. And it is not you who does it, but the work of the Holy Spirit through the name of Jesus Christ, by the name of Jesus Christ, that great authority, and our Heavenly Father behind it all, laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But we are taught that sometimes it takes time. Where did you read that in the Word? Now, I'm not saying that it won't happen immediately or within the hour, but where did you read in the Word that sometimes it takes time, days, months? Does that mean when we don't see it that we should quit in our work? No. We should do it more so we could be more emphatic about our faith, more emphatic about believing in the Holy Spirit working within us. However, talking about the laying on of hands, it is not always necessary. Sometimes we simply speak to the devils without touching the person and command them to come out. We command them to come out. Not in a little hush voice. Jesus didn't use a little hush voice. The Bible says he cried out many times. So where did you hear that it was in a little soft voice? Come out with authority is how he spoke. Then other times we have been led to assist the person during deliverance to cast out of himself the demonic presence in the name of Jesus. However, I believe it's better two or more touching on anything we can have that which we ask for so the Father can be glorified in his Son. So I believe there are times, most times, when two or more should be doing this work together. Remember, he sent him out in twos. We have experienced times when the Holy Spirit moved as he willed, leaving us on the sidelines with our mouths wide open when the person began to confess and cry out to God and command those demons out. And we were watching, we were seeing, we were amazed at what the Holy Spirit was doing. The person would fall on their face and say, I will no longer serve you, Satan. And they would be delivered. And in other ways, I once, among a group of praying women, I was there leading to cast out particular devils of a tormented woman in the group. When, to my own surprise, there was a loud shriek from another woman. The woman was violently thrown to the floor and lay there before me, slithering like a snake, and I'll never forget it. And I immediately commanded the devils to come out of her and flee from our presence in the name of Jesus. And you know what, folks, body of Christ, they did. They went. And of course, but I want you to know, this taught me a powerful lesson. Listen to me. Please hear me. When you are commanding a devil to come out of a person while in the presence of a group, you may be speaking to
90
more than one
seconds.
Devil and to more than one situation of demonic trespassing. This has proved to be very helpful to me in understanding what can occur in group meetings. Tomorrow, we will go on with the teaching of deliverance. And again, I would like you, if you would,
60 seconds.
If you have any questions regarding what you have heard, to email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. Watch and see what God does in your life once you grab hold to this truth of being a deliverer in Zion. God bless you. May you hear the voice of the Lord and become the overcomer he called you to be and the deliverer he called you to be. I'm on Zion. In Jesus' name.